It's a good day today, isn't it? It's a good day. And I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that God has brought you here. When you think about the circumstances of your life, you might think, oh, I didn't know God brought me here. But I believe God brought every one of us here. And that he has something for each and every person who's come here today. There is this insatiable desire and hunger that we have, a craving deep inside of our human souls. And it's a craving and a longing to hear God's voice, to respond to his word. It's a craving to know God and to be known by him. We were created for that experience. And worship is that place where that is all sorted out, where we hear God's voice and we know that we're loved and we're brought into his family by Jesus, and we get to just celebrate that and bask in that amazing love of God. The more and more we crave him, the more and more we get to know him. And it's what we do with our cravings that determines everything in our lives. We can have misplaced desires. We can have longings that are for the wrong things. But when we crave the Lord and his word to us, we are strengthened. We are changed. When Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted, and he was praying and fasting, he went into that experience on our behalf so that he could open up a way for us to crave for God's voice. And the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Matthew that after 40 days were over and he hadn't eaten a thing, that the tempter came to him and said, why don't you take care of that desire in your heart with your own strength? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? Jesus did not give in to that, but he said, man shall not live on bread alone. It's not enough. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And this is true for us, friends. The words that Jesus spoke in the wilderness 2,000 years ago are words that should be shaping our very existence today. We cannot live on bread alone. We must have more. We must have God. We must have his presence. It's like what Moses said, and the people of Israel, when God was displeased with them, they said, Lord, if you don't go with us, if your presence does not go with us, don't send us from here. We crave God. We desire him. And we live, Jesus says, by every word that comes from God's mouth. That's how we live. In this series, we've been discovering some incredible things about the word of God, how it comes to us, and how we can engage it. And we're going to read from the Bible here right away. I'm going to invite our hosts to come. If you people could come, the hosts, and just hand out. Anybody who wants, just take one of these house Bibles. We've been using them the last month. It's a way for you to track with the scriptures. The pages will be up on the screen and the reference numbers. If you don't have a Bible, use this one. And on your way out, you can put it back in the rack and it'll be here for you again next Sunday. We just want everybody to have the opportunity to hold the written word of God, which is such a privilege, so that we can see with our eyes and feel with our hands the tangibleness of God's special book. And if you've got one of those Bibles, turn to page 972. The rest of us, Matthew chapter 7 at verse 24. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the culmination of it. It's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is wrapping up his discourse when he gave it in Galilee. And he's talking about the kingdom of God and how you can live in it and how you can engage it. And I want to read this text for us, beginning at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. And the words will be on the screen as well. This is what Jesus says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. I think what Jesus is saying here is there's two kinds of houses. There's two kinds of lives. There's two kinds of destinies. And all of us have to wrestle with the question today, what kind of a house are we living in? Because we're all living in something. What kind of a house are we living in? If you look below the surface of what Jesus is doing here, you'll see in that text that he's really calling men and women and families to really sort out who he is. And it was a remarkable occasion when Jesus gave these first words. There were a lot of people who came by and listened to him. But I think if they were really listening, they'd hear him ask the question, what kind of a house are you living in? Now, for you and I, it's not a question that we hear from a realtor too often, is it? What kind of house are you living in? Would you like to sell your house? I know someone who could buy your house. You ever have that happen to you? It happens. Or maybe you have a landlord that's saying, you know, do you really want to live in this house? Or you have a builder who's after you. You're working with the builder. You're trying to actually construct a house. The question is, what kind of a house are you living in? But we're not talking really about physical houses. So there's this group of people there in Galilee when Jesus gave this long, provocative sermon. And it was long. We're used to sermons that are, you know, 45 minutes or so. And I think Jesus would have been like 3 hours. I think we got the short version of it in Matthew 5 through 7. That's just my own opinion on that. But Jesus, when he was preaching, you know, he would often take a long time with people. And it tells us in chapter 5 at verse 1 that he went up on a mountainside. His disciples came and sat around him, and then he began teaching. And what we have is the greatest sermon given in the history of humanity, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You can read it today, Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7. No doubt there's a mixed group of people there. Of course the disciples are there. They are the front row people. They would have taken up these three front rows right here and all of their closest friends. They would have been hanging on every word that Jesus gave to them because they were committed to following him. And then there were other people as well. There were many rows of people, no doubt, who are just Galileans. They're like, I've been hearing about this Jesus guy. And he happens to be in our town. And so we're going to go listen to him. Kind of not unlike if Benny Hinn arrived, right? He'd be like, you'd probably be like, well, maybe I'll go check that out. Maybe not. And so there's these people who are just curious, right? They're like, I heard some things about Jesus. I'd like to go see him for myself. So the curious people are there. They are the people of the suburbs. They're just trying to make a living, raise a family, trying to get through life without too many problems. No doubt there were some groupies there as well. Did you know that Jesus had groupies? He had these people who just thought he was awesome. And not all of them were followers of Jesus. They just thought he was a cool prophet. And they would follow him all around, you know, Judea and Samaria and Galilee and Jordan River. Wherever Jesus went, they would hang out. And they were just, you know, enamored by him. Kind of like as people follow a certain band. They go to certain, you know, places where the band is performing. And then, of course, there's the Pharisees. They would have been somewhere in that mix. You can tell that by the things Jesus talks about in chapter 7 especially. Probably a completely mixed up group of people. Some there checking him out for the first time. Some there because they love him and they know his words are powerful. Some are there because they want to try to find something to discredit him and trick him and trap him with some words. Other people are there out of a sense of duty and obligation. Sounds like a church service to me, right? People coming for different reasons, but they're there. And, you know, Jesus is marvelous at that. He wants everybody to hear the word of God. So they all sort of sit down or sit around where he is, and he's teaching them, and he's speaking out these words. And everybody gets to hear them. It's like our church. Doesn't matter what your background is. You are welcome here. Doesn't matter what kind of a past you've had. You are welcome here. Doesn't matter if you were raised in a Christian home or not. You are welcome here. Doesn't matter how you view what your gender is. You are welcome here. Doesn't matter what kind of experiences you've had in life or whether you've been in jail or whether you've been a millionaire and lost it all. Doesn't matter. You're welcome here because the Word of God is for everybody. And we want people to know that, right? We are a church, I believe, that is opening up its heart to God in a deeper way and a heart to our city and to our world. So Jesus gives this incredible talk, and, you know, he really drives it home here in the last chapter. It's like he's running around third base, if you're a baseball fan these days. and paying attention to certain teams. Jesus is rounding third base. You know, it's the ninth inning. It's the last out, and he's running for home plate. And he's going to strike it. He's going to hit it. And really what he's saying here is, in the end, he's saying, basically, if you don't listen to my words, you're not very smart. I didn't read that verse, but you can check it out at the end of what we just read. He's saying, if you don't listen to my words, you're in the territory of living like a fool. Like, wow, what a thing to say at the end of a sermon. Could you imagine your pastors preaching like that here? Okay, church, if you don't listen to what I say, you're foolish. It'd be just really sort of almost insulting to us as refined Canadians. Well, Jesus does that because he's really trying to make something stick in the people's minds. And I want you to notice how he contrasts certain things that are going on in the previous passage here. There's five things that he contrasts in Matthew chapter 7. He talks about two different roads, different kinds of prophets, different kinds of trees, different kinds of disciples, and then he talks about different kinds of houses. So he's contrasting all the way through in this last little section here. In verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Jesus is saying there's two roads in life. One is wide open to you all the time. It's easy. It's broad. There's lots of people on that road. It's probably the one most people choose, but it leads to destruction. But there's another road, he says, that leads to life, and it's narrow. And the gate to get on that road is really narrow. And not many people are willing to go on that road. He says, choose that one. That's the one you need to go on. So he's contrasting two kinds of roads. Then he contrasts two kinds of prophets. Watch out for false prophets, he says in verse 15. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Watch out, he says. Pay attention to the spiritual teachers in your land, because some of them aren't telling you the right stuff. There's two kinds of trees, he says, in relationship to the prophets. Some bear good fruit, some bear bad fruit. You want to watch out for the prophets that are bearing the bad fruit. So I thought about those words there, and I was asking myself, what does that actually mean to us here today? How do we kind of bring that home in our setting? Well, I think for many Canadian people, it probably means that if we're not on guard spiritually, if we're not really alert to what's really truth and what isn't truth, we may find ourselves swallowing a false religion or a distorted philosophy or path of spirituality. And in our context, it might be this, that we just become a pseudo-spiritual person. We just become one of those eclectic Canadians that says, you know, I just want to be tolerant of all religions. And so I'm just going to accept a little bit of each one. I'm going to take a little bit of this one and that one, a little bit of, you know, Buddhism and a little bit of meditation. And you know, I'm just going to put it all together in my mix master here. And I'm just going to come up with my own concoction of spirituality. I think some people have adopted a view of life that is sort of like a blending of the current popular religion of the day. A little bit of Eastern pantheism, a little bit of holism related to, you know, living off the earth and eating good food and just, you know, enjoying life and trying to be sort of in tune with things through meditation. I would call it the eat, pray, love philosophy, right? You saw that movie. Eat, pray, love. It sounds so cool. It's like, oh, is that it? Is that, it's so easy. Yeah, it is easy. It's a broad road. And many people are on that road. They're just trying to, you know, eat, pray, love their way through and see if it'll be good for them in the end. And Jesus says, watch out for that stuff. Watch out for the broad road because it leads to destruction. And we might think, well, you know, I'm just one of those people. I just got to get to my next yoga class with my Lululemon pants on, right? I just got to get there, and then I got to go and cook food, and I just got to, like, enter the spirituality. Well, yeah, it's a spirituality, but Jesus would say to you, it's not related to the kingdom of God. How do we know that? Because it has nothing to do with his words. And Jesus is saying, if you don't build your life on my words, you're in trouble. It's not that we can't learn from some of those other religious pathways. Sometimes they, you know, in a distorted way, shine a little bit of light on something. We go, oh, actually, yeah, there is something in my soul that craves transcendence. that craves true enlightenment. So why the contrast? Well, I think Jesus is painting this picture here in this story because he knows that a lot is at stake for people. The end of his sermon, he's not getting general. He's not just talking about, you know, random stuff. He's talking about real specific choices now. And he's saying, guys, the stakes are high for you. I think his disciples are in the front row and they're like, yeah, preach it, Jesus. And he's like, yeah, you guys are already converted. I'm after those people behind you because I love them. I came for them. And I want them to know that there is a way that they can have a life that is solid and secure in this world, and it will also last in the next realm as well. You see, we are all becoming someone. We're all living in a house. We're all building our own house every single day. The choices we make, the priorities that we choose, the things that we value, the things that we open up our souls to, those are all shaping us. They're making us become someone. The stakes are very high. And if we're not wise and discerning and intentional about where our lives are going, then we may fall into one of the unfortunate categories that Jesus just talked about. We might take the wrong road in life. We might have thought it was okay, but we get going down it and we go, oh, this is that broad road and it leads to destruction. Or we may embrace the wrong spiritual pathway. Or we might get sidetracked by the wrong spiritual leader, or we become a tree that does not bear good fruit, or we become, as Jesus talks about here, another contrast, a false follower of his. I want you to look at it, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then he talks about people who say, Lord, I did a whole bunch of things in your name. And on the judgment day, he will say, I never knew you. Go your own way. Depart from me, you evildoers. Wow. So it's possible to get kind of confused. It's possible to build a house that's not going to last. It's possible to get on a road that goes in the wrong direction. Jesus is really amping up the stakes here because he knows for all the people that are there, and he just looks at that crowd in Galilee and he sees the men and the women and the children and the teenagers and the young adults and the singles and the newlyweds, and he goes, oh, I know the storms of life are going to come your way. I want to help you. I want to help you prepare for that. I want you to be ready for that when that happens. And so he tells them this final story about the two kinds of houses. And he's really saying here, I want you to make a decision about your life, a decision about the kind of person you're going to become, about the kind of house that you're building with who you are. What kind of a house are you living in? Well, there's this one house in the story that's built on a solid foundation. It's built on the rock. That's the good house. Did you guys figure that out? You got that, right? The house built on the rock is good, right? It's built on a solid foundation. It's a solid home. The builders built it with wisdom. They didn't rush through it. They didn't use old materials. They didn't skimp on some things. They didn't sort of do a shady deal behind the scenes and use poor concrete or anything like that. They made a great house. And it'll survive. You know, it says the rains come down. How's that song go? The rains come down and the floods come up. And do you guys know that song? How many of you know that? Like, that's from like 30 years ago. You sang that probably in Sunday school, right? Or at camp, right? The rains come down, the house on the rock stood firm. That's the kind of house we want, right? A firm house, a strong house, a house where we go, yeah, storms are going to come. Let them come. In God, I am ready. He is my foundation. He's the basis of my life. And yes, I'm going to have to endure some things, but I'm not worried about it because my house is built upon a foundation of rock. So I picture Jesus connecting with these people that day when he was giving the sermon, and I could picture them processing, okay, what kind of storms in life are going to come my way? And I would ask us the same question. What kind of storms can you expect in your life? You're going to have some, right? you know that, you know, once you hit age 27, this all starts to be very real to you, right? Up till then, you're like, yeah, it's out there somewhere, but it probably won't hit me for a while. Storms in life are going to come your way. Here's some of them. It's all those changes you have to go through. You know what I mean? Life is full of change. We're constantly having to adapt to things that change around us or inside of us. There's setbacks in our jobs. There's hardships we have to go through. There's health issues we have to walk through. There's broken dreams that are like shattered glass on the ground. We have to pick those pieces up. There's family struggles. Maybe for some of you, it's going through a divorce and saying, God, can I not have a future? Can I not see my life get better after this? And you got to go through that horrible experience. Oh, yeah, there's hope. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe your spouse died on you last year. Maybe you buried a child. There's some people in our church that have had that experience. They've buried a child. That's a storm. That's a hard experience. Probably one of the worst you can go through. Maybe it's financial setbacks. Maybe it's a physical journey into cancer. Maybe it's surgery that you need and it's life-threatening. Maybe it's emotional pain. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's trying to walk through all of that and go, God, this is a storm and I need to know that you're still there for me. The storms of life are going to come, says Jesus, but how are you going to relate to them? How are you going to handle them? To survive them, your house needs to be built on the rock. It's got to be established on a foundation that is unshakable. And as Jesus talked about what that meant, the people at that time knew that he was referring, of course, to God. They knew that God in the scriptures was called a rock for his people, that he enables them to be secure. And I want you to turn to page 706 now, otherwise Isaiah 28, verse 16, to see just a little glimpse here into how God declares himself as a foundation for his people to trust in. Isaiah 28, page 706. I love this passage. I got it highlighted in pink in my Bible. I guess that's okay. Now, let's wait a sec here. Verse 16. So, this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Who wants that? The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. This is the old Hebrew Bible, and it's the verse that's talking about the same thing that Jesus is referring to in his Sermon on the Mount. It's saying that God has put a foundation into Zion. What is Zion? It's the place where God and his people meet together in his presence. It's really worship. It's the zone where God is revealed in power. And in that gathering, God's saying, I've put a stone there. I've put a foundation there. A precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. And so if you're developing in your life, in your faith, a habit of trusting in God and saying, God, I don't have to have it all figured out, but I don't have to worry because I'm going to rest on your foundation in my life. I've got Christ in my life. He's there. The storms are going to come, but I'm going to be okay. You know what? You are going to be able to rejoice in life. You're going to be able to see through things. You're going to be able to endure. But there's another side to this story. If we carry on here to verse 17, the opposite is presented. And these words are about God's people when they don't trust in him, when they aren't looking to him as the foundation of their lives. It says this, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge. Boy, don't we know that. The lie and water will overflow your hiding place. There's a shifting of gears here in this passage. Down to the end of verse 18. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away. Morning after morning, by day and night, it will sweep through. It's a contrast. The first part of it there is a stone in Zion. This is the blessing for people who trust in God. Those who don't trust in God, they are like shifting sand. The water, the rain, the wind, the storms of life are going to come, and it's going to sweep them away. It's exactly what Jesus is talking about. And I think God is saying to his people then and now that, guess what? There's a way for you to be prepared for the storms of life. There's a way for you to rest in faith. There's a way for you to be okay in this lifetime and in the next. Because in the Bible, God is called a rock. He's a rock. He is so strong. He's so resilient. Nothing can crack him. All over the scriptures, God is referred to as a rock. And I love this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, and Paul the Apostle likens it to the way God even works in his church. This is on page 1174. It says, "He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." Jesus is at the center of it all. He is the chief cornerstone. And it's like he's saying in the Sermon on the Mount here, "I'm giving you an advance teaser on this. I want you to think about the foundation of your life. And I'm calling you," he's saying. "I'm calling you. I'm calling you, and I'm inviting you to make a choice about me. Who are you going to build your life on? If you build your life on a foundation of who you are, or who you perceive yourself to be, or all that you can do, you're going to collapse." Sometimes I think that we mistakenly imagine that the Christian faith, those who are followers of Jesus, are exempt from suffering. But that's not true. The Bible shows us that we should have a theology of suffering. Sometimes prayers don't get answered the way we want. Sometimes things don't go the way we'd hoped and planned. But even in the midst of that, we're still resting on a solid foundation. 3 weeks ago, we had some international workers, some Alliance International workers in a country in Africa who were ministering to those who had contracted the Ebola virus. And they were out past a medical clinic. They were medical workers putting bleach on corpses. And some mob came up, thought that they were spreading the Ebola virus, and murdered them. This just happened 3 weeks ago. Some of our family members in the Christian Missionary Alliance were killed serving God and serving people in Jesus' name. So for them, what's their foundation? It's Christ. To live is Christ. To die, it's better. It's so much better, Paul says. In this world, you're going to have trouble, Jesus says. Maybe some of you, even lots of it. But be of good cheer. Be of a good attitude, he says, because I've overcome the world. Yeah, the storms of life are going to come. But if you're resting on a foundation of my word, if you're resting in me, if you're building your house on me, you'll survive. You'll not only survive, but you'll have wisdom. You'll have grace. You'll see amazing things happen. God will sustain you in the midst of all the pressures of life as they come upon you. When you build your life upon Christ and his words, you don't have to fear the collapse. But when you don't, when you choose the broader pathway, when you go on your own territory here, your own wisdom, your own knowledge, your own self-awareness, and try to make your life happen, you're headed for calamity, Jesus is saying. We need to pay attention to his words. That's really what this sermon is all about. It's about the words of Jesus. And he talked about his words. He said, "My words are spirit and they are life." They're not just printed sayings in a book that you bought. They're not just memory verses that you kind of committed to, you know, memorization in your mind, which is a good thing to do. But my words are spirit and they are life. And so think about it, friends. Here we are in a room and we're taking the words of Jesus, which were spoken on one occasion, which are now written down and become the written word of God, and you're receiving it as the proclaimed word of God. That's like a triple home run thing. That's just three ways the word of God comes together in our hearts and minds in a setting like this. The written word, the living word, and the proclaimed word. It's a big deal. And when you're taking in the words of Jesus and building your life on what he says about himself and who he is, you're going to be fine. This summer, we were in Gimli, Manitoba, my family and I, where we often go. We were there for our annual trip, and my nephew and his wife, Rhett and Holly, they run the sandcastle contest at the Icelandic Celebration Festival. This is a big deal on the August long, and they're in charge of it. They invented it, and they've got this elaborate, you know, way for people to be involved. You come and you build sandcastles. You can win a prize. There's a lot of people that sign up for it, many kids and moms and dads, and you know, they get to be the judges of the sandcastles. And I'm always amazed at how good those sandcastles are by the kids, you know, but they had a little bit of help from their parents, you know what I mean? It's just the parents really built the sandcastles and said that their kid did it. And I went for a walk and looked at it one night and saw just some amazing sandcastles. I remember this picture of Thor with a battle axe, you know, well done, and just really strong and beefy. I thought, that's a cool one. It actually won. And so next day, we're there with my family on the beach, and I said, hey, come and see the sandcastles. They hadn't seen them yet. And there had just been a little bit of rain that night before. Just a little bit of Manitoba rain. And we got there, and everything was kind of a little bit flattened. You know what I mean? Just wasn't as vibrant anymore. Can you imagine if a downpour came? You know? It would just be a complete collapse. I think that there's people in life that are unaware of the fact that if they don't know who Jesus Christ is, that nothing's going to be different for them. They don't have to worry about where they're going or who they're becoming, but the opposite is true. I think that Jesus is saying something here that applies to all of us at any age and at any time. You are building a house, he's saying. You're going to become some kind of superstructure. There's something that's going to happen to you, either good or bad, depending on what your foundation is. So he tells the story of the house that's built on the sand. And the people in Galilee, they listen in. They go, we heard about the house on the rock. That house built on sand. Now, what kind of a fool would do that in Galilee? And I could picture the people chuckling about it. Because they knew that the surface there was very soft. And if you wanted to build a house on rock, you had to go down 10 feet below the sand to get to the bedrock. But if you just built it slab on grade, if you just sort of put the house up on the sand, well, all the Galileans knew that's ridiculous. Because the rains are going to come, and the winds are going to blow, and the streams are going to pour around it, and it's going to take it down. And they're wondering to themselves, what is Jesus getting at here? And which kind of house am I? The person who builds their life on the sand is someone who says, I don't have time for the kingdom of God. I don't have time to figure all this stuff out. I might pop into a church every now and then, but I don't really have the interest for it. I'm not trying to deepen my character in God. I'm not trying to know the Bible. Good on you if you want to, but I've got other things in my life that occupy my attention. So I'll build my life on myself. And I'll just see what happens. Jesus would say to you, you are in serious trouble. And because he loves you, he's warning you. Don't keep going on that road. It's a superficial way to live. It's just dealing with the surface level of our lives. It's just trying to make yourself look good. Maybe to yourself or to your friends. I understand that. We all want to look good. But if you aren't building your life upon the foundation of God and his son Jesus Christ, you're on shaky ground. So Jesus tells the story of the house that's built upon the rock. He says the rains come down and the floods come up and it stands strong in all of it. It does not collapse. But then he tells this other side of the story here. He says, you know, there's another kind of house. And it's the people who build their lives on a foundation that is other than me. And it looks pretty good in their lives until the storms come. The rains beat on it. The winds do some damage. The water hits it. And he's saying, think carefully about this. This is your life without me. You are going to collapse. What he's really doing here, friends, is he's saying, it's time for you to make a decision about me. Are you going to build your life on me all the time? Are you? Are you going to let me put your life together? Are you going to let me lead you and guide you and strengthen you and take care of you? Or are you going to do it your own way? Are you going to just sort of pull back in the shadows and try to figure it out yourself? He said, I'll let you, but you will collapse. So decide today, he's saying. Which house are you going to be? For those of you who have walked with God for many years, you need to know how this works itself out in your own faith, because you do have Christ in your life. Amen? You do have him there. He is the foundation to your life. But sometimes, you know, we build things in our souls that God isn't wanting us to build, and we end up getting some strange things in our house. And he says, I have to help you take that down. And I think God does a lot of dismantling for his people because he loves us. Psalm 127 says this, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord is building your house, your life, even if you're a Christ follower, even if he's at the foundation of your life, unless he's building up the rest of you and you're in cooperation with him, you're building in vain. And when he does put it together, when you hear his voice, you hear his word, and in wisdom you construct your life on the teachings of Jesus and the words of God, you see the beauty of it. You see the architecture. You see the strength coming around you, and you go, oh, this is an amazing life. Yeah, Jesus is saying, it's an amazing life, and I want you to have it. Which house are you living in? Jesus spoke about the final destination of our souls in John 14 at verse 1 when he said this, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is saying, I'm building you a house in heaven. I want to build, first of all, a house in your life on earth. But guess what? It's even better. There's a house for you in heaven. And I'm going to go there and prepare it. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be there with me. It's going to be awesome. See, this thing about houses is all over the Bible. God likes to build things. And then he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. You know which pathway will get you there. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the way to that house. I am the way in this life, and I am the way in the next life. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they would have said, oh, okay, it's through you. What kind of a house are you living in? Are you living in a house that maybe on the surface looks good? Maybe you're in control of a few things? Maybe you're trying to just do the best you can? I understand that's a human impulse. We're trying to do the best we can, but guess what? Our best is not enough. It's going to collapse one day. And Jesus is saying, I want to spare you all of that. Build your house on me. Build it on me. Your kids need that. Your spouse needs that. Your fiance needs that. Your friends need to see that. Your church needs that. Your city needs that. Your world needs that. Build your house on me, he says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's who we want to be. Would you guys stand? I'm going to lead you in a prayer here, and we're going to sing. Jesus, I think, is saying in all of this, if you want to put your trust in me, you can change houses. You don't have to stay any longer in a house that's built on sand. You can make a decision about that today, and it'll change your life forever. I think he's also saying to those of us who are already following him that we want to pay attention to him as the master builder, right? That he is building us up a certain way, and we want to be in sync with him. We want to build well the house that he's constructing, and we want to be ready for the house that's in eternity. And I hear Jesus saying in this teaching, there's too much at stake here for you to not take a step. There's too much at stake. This is a decision-making moment. You decide which house will you live in. A house being built by God or a house that's sitting on sand. It's all about putting your hope and your whole faith in Christ. It's about trusting in Jesus who came into this world and paid our sin problem by dying in our place and rose on the third day to give us eternal and everlasting life. You can have that experience if you let God build your house. He loves you, and we love you too. And we're here for you. We're here for each other. Jesus is our cornerstone. He's not a religion. He's not just somebody from ancient past. He's the Son of God. And in the power of his name, he wants to give you a new start today, no matter what you need. So I want you to pray with me. Would you just bow your hearts for a moment? And if you have not yet prayed to receive Christ into your life, my friend, I want to ask you to just pray these words if you're ready to, and just say them to God like you mean them. Lord Jesus Christ, you're the Son of God. I believe in you. I believe you died for my sins on the cross. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and change it. Make me into a new house. I will follow you all of my days. In your name, amen. It's that simple. If you just prayed that prayer and meant it for the first time, friends, the scriptures tell us you're in a new house now. God has done something fantastic in you, and you can celebrate that today. You can celebrate it.